Hi, you guys. Good morning. So to start off, I want to say that contrary to popular belief, summer is not over yet, okay? Summer is not over yet. I know the school year has started, getting into classes, but summer is not over until Saturday, September 23rd at 2:49 a.m. when it officially changes to autumn. So, will you do me a favor and stop calling it the fall semester until then, okay? Summer is not over yet. And the reason why I am clinging to summer is I just had the best summer that I've had in probably about 20 years. I was in upstate New York with 16 others from this church for our leadership training program, and it was so amazing. We got to hear from speakers, had workshops, spent time with Jesus, spent time in community, and it was all focused on living for Jesus in their everyday lives and serving others. And so I will still say that if I did not learn how to sail this summer, it still would have been the best summer that I've had in the past 20 years. But the cherry on top is that I did learn how to sail, and it was amazing. So this is me. This is me sailing. And you might not think this because there's no competitors around me, but I was in a race in this moment. And I lost, but it makes a great picture. And to be honest, I honestly didn't get very good at sailing on my own this summer because I was always taking people out with me. It was so much fun. I would take people out sailing, and it would alternate between relaxing and talking while sailing and then screaming when a gust of wind would come and we'd almost tip. So it was on one of these days, sailing and relaxing and talking with a student, Izzy, that she asked me a question. Now, Izzy is one of those people who doesn't ask questions just to make conversation. She asked a question because she wants to have a good conversation. And she wanted to ask me a question, like a hard question about the Bible. So she looked me in the eye and said, okay, you're going to hate me, but I'm going to finish the story later on. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you attune our hearts to you, that we would see that your heart for us is so good, that you love us so deeply. We pray that as we read scripture today, that they wouldn't be words on a page or words on the screen, but your living word, alive and active, working in our hearts. Transform us, we pray. All right, so we are in part three of a three-part series about the deeply meaningful but high call of following Jesus. We've entitled it, Don't Follow Jesus If... Not because we don't want you to follow Jesus. We want the opposite, but we don't want to sugarcoat things for you. I don't want you to think that following Jesus is all rainbow and butterflies. So I want to be upfront with you. Don't follow Jesus if you just want to do things your own way. So please turn in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, we'll have it up on the screen. If you don't own a Bible at all, they're at the Info Center. They look just like this. Please take one. They're free. They're for you. Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So just to give you a little context of where we're at, Jesus is in the midst of his most famous sermon, and what he's doing, he's going one by one through five topics and is either quoting or alluding to passages in the Hebrew scriptures, and so we would expect that that pattern would continue. Let's reread verse 43. You have heard it that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So the first part of this phrase does follow the pattern that we've seen. Love your neighbor, we see in Leviticus 19:18. But the second half, hate your enemy, we see nowhere in Scripture. So we do see in Scripture that God sometimes calls people to have a stern stance towards enemies, but then we also see other times where he commands his people to give food and water to enemies. So nowhere in Scripture does it say to hate one's enemy. So then the question is, where does this come from? It was a common phrase, this phrase of love your neighbor and hate your enemy. It was a common phrase in Greco-Roman times at the time. We can see it in documents from that time. And it was in the vernacular. It was a common saying that people just knew. And so it's understood that Jesus' followers, his listeners on this day, would have heard that phrase and been influenced by it. So that makes me wonder the question, what phrases have we heard in our culture that influence us that we haven't even considered what Jesus has to say about them? So how about morality? Here's a first one that maybe you've heard. You've heard it said, I can do what I want in the privacy of my own thoughts and room as long as it doesn't hurt anyone. I can do what I want as long as I feel okay about it. Okay, how about world religions? All religions are just many paths to the same God. God is at the peak of the mountain, and all religions simply are different ways to get up the same mountain. And then how about self-reliance? You've heard it said, people just need to pull themselves up by their bootstraps. Or this last one, which a lot of people think is in the Bible, but it's not in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. So it's okay if you thought that was in the Bible. That just shows that we are influenced by the sayings in our culture that we sometimes don't even examine or think about. So we have so many thoughts swirling around in our culture. Everything from politics, gender, our sexuality, where we get our identity from, how do we define success, is the Bible trustworthy? The list could go on and on and on. Do we ever stop to consider what Jesus has to say about these things? And further still, do we consider how he wants us to live in light of those things? Let's read on in Matthew 5:44. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So he takes this common saying, this love your neighbor and hate your enemies, and he opposes it and says, no, instead, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He opposes the vernacular, the common saying, and he calls them to something more radical, to live a more ethical life. So I tell you again, don't follow Jesus if you just want to do things your own way. I want to ask you, where are the places in your life where you have heard one thing and Jesus says something different? How would you fill in the blank? You have heard it said blank, but I, Jesus, tell you blank. Continuing on, verse 45. So we see Jesus calling them to love and to pray. And it says, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. We are more like our Heavenly Father when we love our enemies. God gives rain and sun for the crops of people who love him and those who don't. He offers that love, whether they know him or they don't know him. And we can be more like our Father when we love our enemies. In verse 46, continuing on, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? So the tax collectors, if the tax collectors who are the most despised group in their society, and the pagans who do not even believe, if they love those who love them, anyone would. And so he's calling us to something more, that we are to go beyond loving just our friends and within our normal social structures to love those who are hostile to us, to warmly greet those who are hostile to us. So please don't follow Jesus if you just want to love those who love you. I know for me, I like to be around people who like me and I feel like I connect with. I don't even want to be around people if I just wonder if they don't like me, let alone be around someone who is openly hostile towards me. So to bring this closer to home, When I think about the mistreatment by Christians to sexual and gender minorities and other marginalized people, my heart is grieved. And I think you can identify with that, of just that we want to come alongside people and love them and support them because they've been mistreated. And let's keep doing that. That's important, that's necessary, and that's beautiful. But I also want to say, along the way, we may start hating new enemies. I think of the preachers that have been on campus lately who have been preaching things that I would say is contrary to the heart of God. And I find in my heart that I want to side with people who feel hurt by those words, and that's good, but then I want to go too far and hate those preachers. I want to dismiss them out of hand. I want to speak poorly of them. And I get really angry when I hear about or see them pointing at random people and saying, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. And I find myself in my heart start thinking, well, you're the one going to hell. And I don't actually know that. And so, you can probably guess from this, for me, it would be hard to warmly greet one of those preachers. I see that in my heart. This call is difficult. This call to love our enemies is high. Something for us to deeply consider and not just brush past. And he ends in verse 48 by saying, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So in this context, perfect here means complete or mature. So what Jesus is saying is a complete, mature picture of love is loving one's enemies. We're more like the Father. We're more like God's love when we love our enemies. So what do we draw from this and other radical commands of Jesus? Following Jesus means that he has full authority over our lives. We're called to obey and follow Jesus all the way, not just pick and choose when to obey or what to obey. So don't follow Jesus if you want to just do or think whatever you want. This pushes up a lot internally for us, doesn't it? For me, I grew up in an atheist, agnostic home, and it's been difficult for me to embrace the exclusive claims of Jesus. For me, it was nice growing up just to think, like, Jesus is just one way among many to God. Like, we're all different ice cream flavors in one amazing ice cream brand. Can't we just eat our delicious ice cream in peace and never talk about how we disagree with one another? Like, that sounds really nice. We desperately want to reduce religions down to some sort of common denominator. And so to develop this further, I want to draw from this religion professor at Boston University, Stephen Prothero. And I really respect him a lot. He doesn't identify as a Christian. He says he's religiously confused. And he doesn't play favorites. He criticizes all religions and talks about the worst and the best in each of them. And he talks about this belief that all religions are essentially the same is a common belief in Western culture, but that also that it is untrue and disrespectful to the individual beliefs of separate religions. So here's some of the things he says. One reason we are willing to follow our fantasies down the rabbit hole of religious unity is that we have become uncomfortable with argument. Especially when it comes to religion, we desperately want everyone to get along. Yes, Stephen, we just want to eat our ice cream in peace, okay? Seriously. But pretending the world's religions are the same does not make our world safer. Like all forms of ignorance, it makes our world more dangerous. What we need on this furiously religious planet is a realistic view of where religious rivals clash and where they can cooperate. Okay, so I see the logic here. If we understand the similarities and differences, we can come to a place of like understanding where at what points we can cooperate. And so Stephen Prothero really focuses on, we need to be honest with ourselves about those differences. And we, like, for example, all world religions agree that there's something wrong in the world. So they have that in common. But then they start to diverge when talking about what exactly is wrong in the world. And then they sharply diverge when talking about what is necessary or what is needed to overcome what is wrong in the world. He uses a couple different metaphors to explain these differences. If practitioners of the world religions are all mountain climbers, then they are on very different mountains, climbing very different peaks, and using very different tools and techniques in their ascents. And then the second metaphor, the world's religious rivals are clearly related, but they're more like second cousins than identical twins. They do not teach the same doctrines, they do not perform the same rituals, and they do not share the same goals. So, if we're not identical, wouldn't it be important for us as humans to decide and evaluate the different claims of different religions and decide which, if any, we will follow? I think so. So, I lay before you a claim of Jesus for you to consider and evaluate. John 14, 6 says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is an exclusive claim of Jesus. And yes, you can decide that Jesus is lying here. You can also decide that he was a man in the first century who was crazy, an unhinged religious man. Or you can decide that he is who he says he is, that he is the way and the truth and the life and the way to the Father. But I will tell you one thing that we cannot claim. We cannot claim that Jesus did not say things like this and other claims. He has exclusive claims about who he is. For me, I decided before going to college that I was going to, amidst all of my doubts, wholeheartedly decide to take Jesus at his claim, that he is who he says he is. And yes, following has meant that I don't get to do whatever I want to do all the time. But also following him, time and time, he's shown me that he is a good, good authority, that his commands are for our good and for our flourishing. And now when I think of that statement of, you've heard it said, but I tell you, that second part, but I tell you, it's sweet to me. Because I know his heart, and I know his heart is good. And I just honestly cannot imagine a life without Jesus's love, power, protection, forgiveness, purpose, direction, and even the greatest of human loves pales in comparison. And it's the ultimate love, you guys, because Scripture says in Romans that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us while we were his enemies. He died for us. And instead of us dying an enemy's death, he chose to go to the cross and die an enemy's death, because crucifixion was the execution of choice for enemies of the Roman state. And he died an enemy's death so that he could call us friends. And as his friends, he comes and he warmly greets us as friends and loves us beyond what we can imagine, beyond measure. So now back to the sailboat with Izzy. You're going to hate me again, but I'm actually not going to tell you the question that she asked me. You can ask me another time and I will tell you. The reason why I'm not going to tell you is the specific question she asked is irrelevant. The kind of question, a hard question about the Bible, is what we're talking about today. And all of those smaller, specific, hard questions about the Bible come down to one big question of, will we follow Jesus and obey him? I will tell you, though, what I said to her as we were bringing the sailboat and docking at shore. I said to her, I actually like that I wish that parts of the Bible were not there. Because it confirms to me that I believe Jesus apart from just always feeling good. And if somehow I can make all the words in Scripture align with my beliefs and they could somehow be exactly what I believe, then I would be God. and not worshiping Jesus, the one true God. And so I would rather not pander to my like whims and feelings. I would rather wrestle with the claims of Jesus and choose to follow him. So to close, I just want to say, we desperately want you to follow Jesus, but we don't want you to pick and choose what to obey and not obey. His call upon our life is great, and it's beautiful. And maybe you've just been doing things your own way. And I just genuinely ask, how is that going for you? Jesus invites you to follow him. Will you? His heart is good. Let's pray. Father, would we know your heart towards us, an extravagant love that runs towards us, that pursues us, that never gives up on us. The love that also just doesn't mince words and tells us the truth, even when it's really hard to hear. Lord, I wrestle with that, but it is so good to wrestle with you, Lord, because your heart is good. You are for us. And we just pray as we continue in this time of worship, Lord, would you speak to our hearts? Would we encounter you in deeper ways, we pray. Amen.